Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we thank you for this time together. Lord, bless this time, bless each one here, Father, as we go forward, hearing your word, Lord. May we have an awakening of our soul and our spirit to see Yeshua, Jesus, the way he was, Father, at the Passion and the Passover. In the precious name above all names, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Amen.
Children can be dismissed at this time, and teachers for Youth for the Lord. Thank you.
They're leaving me. Y'all have a lot of kids. You know how expensive they are, right? I always put them back on the shelf. Wow. Okay, and still nobody in the front seat. Okay, well, I showered for nothing today. Do you guys have rituals as a church? Do you have rituals that y'all do? I mean, Judaism, we are full of rituals. I mean, we've got rituals for everything, right? And you see it throughout the Bible, all these things that we do, but we don't know why we did them. We just did them. I mean, think about Abraham and Isaac. Abraham was told by God, hey, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, to this place where I'm going to show you, Mount Moriah, and sacrifice him there. Well, Lord, you know, Sarah was 99 when she had him. You think this is a really good... No, he didn't even question it. He didn't even question it. He just said, sure. So they get to Mount Moriah, and he lays his son on the altar, and he's about to stab him with a knife and sacrifice him when the angel of the Lord says, no, wait. Now I know you will hold nothing from me. I mean, do you think they understood what they were doing? No, they were just sacrificing like they had hundreds of times. And Abraham was such a strong man of faith. He knew two things. He knew, one, that God would either preserve Isaac because he was the son of promise, or two, he'd raise him from the dead, the thought of resurrection. Now think about this. They had no idea what they were doing other than being obedient to God, which is why it's so important for when God tells us to do something, we're obedient, right? Because what happened? What happened with that one act of Abraham sacrificing Isaac? We now have the most beautiful picture of substitutionary atonement. The ram caught with a crown of thorns was sacrificed in his place. And so we have rituals. And growing up as a Jew, we have lots of rituals. I mean, we have tons of rituals. And the whole time I'm growing up as a Jew, I don't see Jesus in any of this. And then one day I came to faith and I was like, oh my gosh, that's about Jesus. And that's about Jesus. And that's it. And this is why I got kicked out of my family. My family has nothing to do with me. They haven't talked to me really since I came to faith in 1976. But that's okay. I have a much bigger family now, right? The Bible says, it's very clear. It says, if you don't hate your mother and your father more than you love me, is what Jesus says, right? And now I've got all of you guys as my family. You keep forgetting my birthday, though. It's Valentine's Day, but I'll give you a chance to make up for it. I turned 60 last Valentine's Day. So Shofar El Jewish Ministries, write a check, $60, $1 for each birthday you missed, we're good. Okay. I want to tell you about the Passover, because this is important. So we have a lot of things up here, and I'm going to tell you about them. But before I can tell you about anything, we have to light the candles. So Jessica has voluntold to come and light the candles for us. You know voluntold, right? Okay. And just pray that she doesn't set herself on fire. Hanukkah, 1985. Gentiles lit on fire everywhere. It was terrible. So you're going to light the candles and step over here. Look, she's a pro. Almost. Okay. Come over here. Don't burn your hair. Okay. So anytime we light candles in Judaism, we have to say a prayer. It's right here, and we go from right to left.
In Hebrew.
you don't read Hebrew?
I don't.
Oh, my gosh. Okay, let me help you, okay? Just repeat after me. Baruch.
Baruch.
Atah.
Bata.
Adonai.
Adonai.
Eloheinu.
Eloheinu.
Melech ha'olam.
Melech ha'olam.
Asher.
Asher.
Kidshanu.
Kidshanu.
Al-Yadei.
Al-Yadei.
Una.
Una.
Be'yeshua.
Be'yeshua.
Hamashiach.
Hamashiach.
Or ha'olam.
Or ha'olam.
Ubei shemo.
Ubei shemo.
Anu.
Anu.
Machlachim.
Machlachim.
Nershel.
Nershel.
Pesach.
Pesach.
Now, I know you really do read Hebrew. You know what you said. Translate for them what you said. Go ahead.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with faith in Jesus, Messiah, the light of the world, and in his name we kindle the Passover light.
Thank you very much. Give her a big hand. She was wonderful. The book she's reading from is called a Haggadah. Ha means the, and Gada means telling or story. And this is what we use when we go through the Passover Seder. It's just an order. It gives us the order for the service. But we're going to put that aside. So let me tell you about some things up here. First, you'll see four glasses up here. Each of these glasses has a name. The first one is called sanctification. And the second one is called judgment. And the third one is called redemption. And the fourth one is called Hallel. You speak Hebrew, right? No, just me? Weren't you in Hebrew class? You were in Hebrew class?
Praise.
It means praise, yes. Hallel means, you guys say hallelujah. Hallel is praise, lu is two, and yah is God. So you're saying praise to the Lord. I know you think it's an English word by this time, but it's still a Hebrew word. And so before we do anything, I'm going to take the cup of sanctification so I can tell you about the Passover, but I want to be sanctified before I do it. And this is how we do it in Hebrew. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam b'rei peri hagafen. Amen. We praise you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Okay, now I'm sanctified. I can tell you how this all started. There was God, and then he spoke the world. We're going to start with Abraham. Remember, Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob was renamed who? Israel, right. And so what happened? He had how many sons? 12, right. Who was his favorite? Joseph, right. He gave Joseph what? A coat of many colors, right? Now see, Joseph was already hated by his brothers because he was his father's favorite. Getting a little feedback over here, but he was his father's favorite, right? And so what happened? His brothers hated him, right? And then what did he, Joseph has the nerve to tell them about a dream he had, right? And what happened in his dream? His brothers bowed down to him. Well, that was more than brothers could take, right? So they decided to kill him. And they threw him in a well, and they took his coat, and they put animal blood on it, went back and told their father he had been killed. But then some of the brothers thought, you know, maybe we shouldn't kill him. Let's just sell him. That's better. Sell him into slavery. So they sell him to traders who are going down to Egypt. So Joseph gets to Egypt, right? And he's put on the slave block, and who buys him? Potiphar, right? Mr. Potiphar. And he ends up being a servant in Potiphar's house, and he does really well. He gets all the way to the top of the servant list, right? And then what happened? Mrs. Potiphar. She was not a nice lady. She saw that handsome, reddish Jewish boy, and she just had to have him. And so she said, you know, she wanted him, and Joseph, he wouldn't betray his master. He's like, no, this isn't going to happen. But what happened? She grabs him by his coat, and I was a policeman for 30 years, I know. You can wiggle out of anything when the police get you. But she grabs his coat, and he wiggles away, and he runs off, but she's still got his coat. And when her husband Potiphar came home, she said, that's Hebrew slave. That's the second time Joseph's coat got him in trouble. He should really live in a climate where he needs no coat. So she says that Joseph did horrible things to her, but he didn't do them. But he still ends up in jail, an innocent man, doesn't he? That's sad. But then Joseph is in jail, and these people that are in jail, they have dreams, right? You remember who they were in Pharaoh's prison? You had the baker, and you had the wine taster, right? And they have these visions, and they don't know what to make of them. And Joseph says, I'll tell you what your visions mean. And he tells the baker, it's not good for you, son. You're going to be killed. But you, Mr. Wine Taster, when you will be restored to Pharaoh's temple and do it back into his service. And when you go, please tell him about me. Please let him know that I'm an innocent man sitting here in jail. And it happened just like that. The baker was killed, and the wine taster went back to Pharaoh's palace. But did he remind him? Did he tell Pharaoh? Not for 2 years. 2 years, Joseph sat in that jail. And then Pharaoh had a dream, right? And Pharaoh, he brought all his wise men together and his sorcerers and his soothsayers. And he says, what does my vision mean? And they couldn't tell him. And then the wine taster says, hey, I know. There's a Hebrew in your jail who can tell you. And so they go and get Joseph. And Joseph comes and says, by the power of the Lord God Most High, I will tell you what your vision was. And he said, what you saw in your vision was seven big fat cows being consumed by seven little sick skinny cows. And you saw seven great grains being consumed by seven little skinny grains. And Pharaoh says, okay, so what does it mean? Joseph says, what it means is that you're going to have 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. But he says, don't worry, Pharaoh. If you plan for it, we'll make it right. We can fill Pharaoh's storehouses full that when the famine comes, There'll be plenty of food for Pharaoh's people. And that's what they did. Pharaoh even put Joseph in charge. So then what happens? When the famine came, the storehouses were full. They had plenty of food. But where else did the famine hit? In Israel. And so Israel, Jacob and his brother, his sons, all the brothers of Joseph, they're all starving. And Jacob says, go down to Egypt to get me food. So some of the brothers go down, right? And when they get there, they see Joseph. They meet with their brother. But you know what's weird? They don't recognize him. I mean, you would recognize your brother, wouldn't you? How come they didn't recognize him? Well, he no longer looked like a Jew. He had been living in Egyptian society. He was painted like an Egyptian. He was dressed like an Egyptian. He even walked like an Egyptian, right? I know some of y'all be doing Mambo number 5 at the bar. But look, they didn't recognize him, and that's how it was when the Messiah came. When Jesus came the first time, my people didn't recognize him because he didn't look as if they expected. What were they expecting? They were expecting this mighty warrior to come down and beat up all the Romans and take over Israel and put up a Jewish theocracy. But that's not what God's plan was. And so when Joseph sat with his brothers, and then remember the guards put a chalice in his glass as they were leaving after he gave him the stuff, and they locked him up, and that was to bring his father back down. And when his father gets there, he can contain himself no more. He reveals that he is actually his son, Joseph. And they have a big family reunion. Of course, that scares the brothers, right? But you remember Joseph's famous speech? It's in all your Bibles. What you meant for evil, God meant for good in the selling of Joseph into slavery. And that's how we Jews got into Egypt. And then we lived there because it was comfy. We had food. We had status because Joseph was number one behind Pharaoh. But what happened? Well, we're told to be fruitful and multiply, and we do that. We're very good at that. Jews are very good at being fruitful and multiplying. Look at any Orthodox family with 20 kids. So, but what happened was many, 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 many pharaohs later comes a pharaoh who doesn't know Joseph. He doesn't know what Joseph did in saving Egypt. All he sees is this giant Hebrew nation within his nation. And he's terrified, as earthly kings are, that we will rise up against and take over. So he condemns us to slavery. They started calling us bad names and saying we were vermin and stuff, much like they did during the Holocaust. It's kind of interesting how history repeats itself. But we were all enslaved at that point. And Pharaoh then does something very strange. He orders that all the male babies be killed. Saw that with Herod too, didn't you? History repeating itself. So the midwives, though, won't kill the Hebrew babies. They tell Pharaoh, oh, they're coming too fast, we can't kill them. So Pharaoh says, okay, throw them all in the Nile River. Then they'll either be drowned or eaten by crocodiles. But there was a woman from the tribe of Levi who had such a beautiful young baby boy, she could not bring herself to put him into the Nile. So she hid him for 3 months. But after 3 months, she had to put him into a basket and set him adrift on the Nile. And as the baby boy was going off, his older sister followed him. She had to know, what's going to happen to my baby brother? And as the basket went by the house of Pharaoh's daughter, the maids scooped the baby from the water, Moshe, drawn from the water. And they brought Moses into the house of Pharaoh. And he was so cute that even the Pharaoh's daughter couldn't leave him in the water. She ended up adopting him. And Miriam, his older sister, she's very clever. She goes, hey, I know a Hebrew wet nurse who can take care of the baby. And she brings her own mother into Pharaoh's house to nurse Moses, her son. And Moses grows with all the rights of a prince of Egypt. And he grows up to be strong and educated and a mighty warrior. But he knows in his heart that he's a Hebrew. He knows for two reasons. One, I'm sure his mother told him. But secondly, he carries the mark of circumcision he was given on the 8th day. And so it's too much for him. He sees that his people are enslaved, and he sees that while he's been living high on the Egyptian hog, his people have been mistreated and enslaved. And one day he sees an Egyptian guard beating on a Jewish person, and he can take it no more, and he ends up killing the guard. Remember, he tries to bury him in the sand, but then the winds blew and his sin was uncovered. All of our sins will be uncovered one day, people. Don't try it. Just don't do the sin in the first place. So Pharaoh now wants to kill Moses, and they orders him. And so Moses flees, right, because he doesn't want to be killed by Pharaoh. And then what happens? Well, we're doing the Reader's Digest large print condensed version, okay? But he gets out there with his sheep as he's tending his flock, and he hears a voice.
Moses, Moses.
Did anyone else think that was weird? You're out in the middle of the desert, and there's a voice calling your name. But think about it. What does this voice tell him? And Moses sees this bush that's burning, but it's not being consumed, and he walks over to it. And he hears again, Moses, Moses, take off your shoes, for where you're standing is holy ground. He goes, you're going back to Pharaoh, and you're going to tell him to let my people go that they may worship me on my holy mountain. But think about this. Moses is raised an Egyptian. He's not raised with the God of his fathers. He doesn't know this voice. So he says, you know, first off, I don't speak very well. Moses has supposedly had a stutter. And he says, I don't speak very well, Lord. So, you know, why you say, and the voice tells him, God tells him, take your brother Aaron, he'll speak for you. Thus the Jewish lawyer was born. And so then he says, okay, I'm going to go back and tell these Pharaoh to let my people go, but who should I say sent me? And the voice tells him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I am that I am. See, he didn't know who this voice was. He had to make sure it was the right God speaking to him. So Moses goes back, right? And he goes to Pharaoh and he says, let my people go, they may worship their God on his holy mountain. And what does Pharaoh say? Remember Yul Brynner and the king and I? Who is this God that I should let my slaves go? Okay, if I was tall and bald, you'd get it. He said, I'm not letting... In fact, you know what he did? He made their lives more bitter. He made it more bitter. He said, and now they're going to have to make their bricks without the straw. Let them get their own straw, but don't let them make one less brick a day. So now, Pharaoh's mad at Moses, and now the Hebrews are mad at Moses. And what does Moses do? He goes back to God. He says, God, I went and I told them, and they said no. Okay, see ya. God says, not so fast, Moses. I'm not done with you. Here's what we're going to do. You're going back, and I'm going to send a plague against all the gods, plural, of Egypt. You see, we are monotheistic. Jews and Christians, we believe in one God, right? But the Egyptians, they're polytheistic. They believe in a whole plethora of gods. They've got gods for everything. And what the plagues were about were going back and putting a plague against each, defeating each one of the gods of Egypt. So, like, who was Isis? Isis was a fertility goddess, often depicted as a frog, but she couldn't do anything about the plague of frogs. And what about Beelzebub? He was the lord of the air, and he couldn't stop the flies or the gnats. And what about Ra? He was who? The sun god. He couldn't stop the plague of darkness, on and on and on, until they got to the most powerful god of all of Egypt, a god by the name of Amund. He's a sheep god. He has the head of a sheep and the body of a man. And God said, you will take the sheep, the lamb, and you will slay it at twilight. And you will take hyssop, and you will dip it into the blood, and you will paint over the doors and the sides of the doors. And when I come through as the angel of death, I will strike down the firstborn, both man and beast, of every house that does not have the covering of blood. You see all the parallels with Jesus? But I didn't see this growing up, okay? And God came through that night, and everywhere there was not blood, there was wailing and weeping as the firstborn was killed, from the lowest animal and the lowest slave to that of Pharaoh's own son. So then what happened? They begged the Jews, get out. They went to Pharaoh. They said, get these Hebrews out of here. They're a disaster. They were worried about more plagues coming because they had a whole lot more gods. And so they opened the doors and they let the Hebrews leave. But they didn't just leave without anything. It's funny. The slaves took the plunder. The people of Egypt gave us gold and silver and clothing and food and flocks to get out. Just get out. And we left. And that's how we got out of Egypt. And some of the Egyptians saw the power of God, and they came with us, and they converted into Judaism, into Hebrew, the Hebrew life. And we came for 40 years. We wandered the desert. But when we got out, 30 days, God says, this is what you're going to do. He says, you're going to remember my Passover. And he gave us these rituals. And these rituals are what we have today that we're going to see. And what we're going to do is we're going to show you how each of these points to Jesus. First in the Passover and how it relates to the Passion on the cross. Okay? So, we always have an empty cup here or a cup with wine in it. That's for who? Do you know who? Eliyahu, Elijah. We always have a place for Elijah because why? We want Mashiach to come. We want the Messiah to come. So we always have that. And we have a bag over here, and it's got some matzah in it. It's a very pretty bag. It's got a whole Passover picture on it. And I'm going to take a piece of matzah from here because this is, again, is a ritual. We take a piece of matzah. We break it in half. We put half back in here where we got it from. And the other half we put into this bag. And now this is a linen bag, and we put this. Now, if this was a real Seder during the dinner, we would hide this. I'm just going to stick it back here for right now so it's out of sight. Okay. So we have all these things that we have to go through now. And I will need my lovely assistants to come up on this side of the table, please. My tasters. Here they come, the brave. So the very first thing that we have on the Passover plate, the very first thing we have is something called carpus. You guys know what this is? Yeah, it's parsley. But this is the festival of bitter herbs. We have a really hard time competing with you guys. You know, we have Passover, we have bitter herbs, and a dead lamb. And we're trying to get our kids to enjoy that while you're having Easter bunnies and eggs and hunts. You make it hard for us people. But anyway, this is parsley, and it's called carpus. It's a bitter herb. What do you think this reminded us of at the Passover? Hyssop, right? You would dip it into the blood and then paint over the doorposts of your houses and your gates. Was there any hyssop at the Passion when Jesus was being crucified? Remember, he said he had thirst, and they reached up on the hyssop, gall and vinegar. So we see it at both places, and it's to remind us of the bitterness of this event, this Passover. And so what we do, we also have salt water. What do you think salt water reminds us of? The tears, right, the tears that were both at the slavery and also at the Passover, at the Passion when Jesus was being crucified. So we have our bitter herb here, and we end up taking it, and we dip it into, trying to find a really nice one here so they're not, you know. We dip it into the salt water, and then we give it to our volunteers and show them what the bitterness of slavery and crucifixion look like. Not bad, right? It gets better. So, okay, we have something else on here. This is called maror. Maror. Remember, you know what maror, again, just me in the Hebrew? Okay. So, here's what we have. Remember Naomi? She went down to Moab with her sons and her husband, and they died. And she said, no longer call me Naomi, call me maror, for I am bitter. So we have something that's even more bitter than the last bitter. And why is that? Because when Moses went the first time, Pharaoh made their lives more bitter. And so we have more bitter. And so this is the maror. So we put the maror on some matzah, and we give it to our volunteers. Now, the rabbis tell us you have to have enough maror so that you actually get tears in your eye. If you don't have enough maror to cause tears in your eyes, I have no idea how hot this is, guys. But good luck. But the rabbis say if you don't have tears in your eyes, then we get to smack you in the back of the head. So good luck with that. Whoops. How is that? Is that good? They're not dying. They're not even turning red. Okay, well, they're doing well. Okay, good. We have something else on the Passover table. And this is called cheroset. Cheroset. It's a chet. Cheroset. And it's brown. What do you think something brown reminds us of at the Passover? The bricks. Yeah, they had to make the bricks with the mud, didn't they? Was there anything brown at the crucifixion? Some big old wooden thing called a cross. Yeah. But you know what? This is the festival of bitter herbs, right? But this stuff is sweet. Why would we have anything sweet at the festival of bitter herbs? I mean, this is made with apples and cinnamon and honey and juice. You're not allergic to nuts, right? and I don't want him to blow up like a puffer fish. But this is made, why would we have something sweet at the Bitter Herb Festival? Well, it's very simple. It's in our Bible. You know, the story of Exodus is told in the book of Exodus, right? But, you know, the story of Exodus is actually told in Genesis. This is Genesis 15. And this is interesting. God says to Abram, he's not even called Abraham yet. He doesn't even have his first change of name. Abram means good father, and Abraham means father of the multitude. So God tells him this in verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 13. It says, "And God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. Well, they'll be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will judge the nation whom they serve, and afterwards they will come out with great possession." You see, God told Abraham that this was going to happen before it ever happened. And so they knew that there was the hope of redemption. And that's why we have something sweet here, because it's the hope of redemption. What about the passion of Jesus? Was there anything positive about the passion of Jesus? This is the resurrection. This is Sunday morning when he arose. And so we put a nice dollop of this on there, on our bread, our matzah. And we give this to our volunteers. And they are going to show you what the hope of redemption and the resurrection, what that looks like. A little bit like apple pie, isn't it? Yeah, it's pretty good. So you guys remember Paul, Rabbi Paul, Shaul? After he killed all the Christians and then he became one? Funny how that works. So he had a very important teacher by the name of who? Do you remember? In Acts chapter 5? Gamaliel, yes. Gamaliel. And Gamaliel had another pastor, a rabbi. And his name was Hillel. There were two very famous schools right before Jesus came, Hillel and Shammai. But Hillel was more reasonable and Jesus was a Hillel guy. But let me say this. Rabbi Hillel said this. You can't really satisfy the Passover until you take the three elements. In order to satisfy Passover, you must have the Paschal lamb, the Pesach lamb. You must have the bitter herbs, and you must have the bread of affliction. And I know Hebrew's not your first language, really. But seriously, when God said to all of you, take a Passover lamb, why did all you Gentile Christians here take an Easter ham? Y'all always have ham for Easter. He's the Passover lamb, not the Passover ham. He's the lamb of God, not the ham of God. But anyway, with deference to Rabbi Hillel, we have what's called a Hillel sandwich, right? So we take the charoset, which is the good tasty stuff, and we put that on the matzah, and then we take the maror, the really bitter stuff, and we put that on the matzah. And then we take the parsley and we dip it into the salt water and we put that on the matzah, because now we've got everything at one time in our mouth to show how crazy we are. Good luck with that, guys. Show them what it tastes like to have all the suffering of slavery and crucifixion in your mouth at the same time as redemption and resurrection. I think the horseradish is catching up with the red guy a little bit. Good stuff, huh? You know, they're Alaskans. They're like, we're tough men. Would have worked better with women. They'd be like, ew. Give them a big hand. Give them, they can sit down now. I'm telling you, we haven't changed anything. This is all stuff that happened in the time of Jesus. The only thing that was added to the Passover is this. There's an egg that's been added to the Passover, and the rabbis tell us it's to represent the sacrifice of the temple. But at the original Passover, there was no temple. Right? So, we keep the egg there, but I want you to think about this. What part of the egg nourishes you? The inside, right? The healthy people are going the white, and the unhealthy people are going the yolk. But it's the inside, right? Now think about this. If the temple was still standing, my people would still be sacrificing, wouldn't they? And so, sometimes God has to teach us a hard lesson. And that lesson is sometimes something has to be destroyed so that you can get to the life-giving sustenance of what it's supposed to be. So the egg reminds us that the temple had to be destroyed so that we could get to the Messiah, the real salvation. Now, there's something else on the Passover plate. It's a lamb bone. Oh, me and this lamb, we're about the same height. It's a big lamb. But here's an interesting thing. You know, the rabbis tell us that the bone for Passover cannot be broken. Whose bones weren't broken? Oh, yeah, Jesus. That's crazy. He keeps popping up all over this table. So God's very specific. Remember when God said, take the lamb and take the blood of the lamb and cover your doorposts so that when I see the blood, I will pass over. How are we given salvation but by the blood of the lamb? It's the same thing. And you remember when John the Baptist was really Yochanan the Immerser, but you remember when John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming, he said, behold, the Messiah of Israel. He didn't say that. No, of course not. He said, behold, the Redeemer of Israel. He didn't say that either, did he? No, God was very specific in the words he wanted him to say. He said what? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, this was just a place marker. This was simply a place marker to remind us of the Lamb of God that was coming and how the blood of the Lamb saves us. And so we have this unbroken lamb bone to remind us of the Messiah who's coming, Ruhi Elisei, the worthy lamb. And so this, take this through the airport security, they love that. But this was just a reminder of what was to come. So we have this. Now, we have another thing over here that I showed you a little earlier. This is, again, there's nothing Christian here. This is all Jewish stuff. I didn't change anything. But this is called an echad, the bag with all the lovely Pesach stuff on it. You see, you got your four glasses of wine, your candles, the Ten Commandments. It says Pesach on it, and you got your matzah, the three matzah. This is called an echad. You know the word echad, you sang it earlier. How great is our God? Kol echad yirei, the one who will see. See, the word echad in Hebrew is very important, and it's really a weird word. So the most famous prayer in all of Judaism, oh, I'm sorry, my wife says I have to give the second cup. Hey, second cup, thank you. I haven't done Passover for months now, so I'm a little rusty. The second cup was the cup of what? Judgment, right? Who drank from this cup and then left the Seder? Judas drank judgment to himself and then left the Seder. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam b'rei puri hagafen. Amen. I must have looked thirsty. So, the most famous prayer in all of Judaism, what is it? Sing it with me. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But you know what's really weird about that echad part? It doesn't mean a singular one. There is a word in Hebrew that means a singular one. It's called yachid. That's a singular one, always a one. Echad is kind of a complex unity. If you look in the scriptures where else echad is used, it says that the spies went into the land and brought back an echad of grapes. You know, one cluster, echad, but many grapes. And it says that a man will take a wife and they will cleave unto each other. They'll become echad, one flesh. Well, today, this very day, is actually our 43rd wedding anniversary. Happy anniversary, darling. Today is our 43rd wedding anniversary. But you can see we're really still two people, right? She's over there, I'm over here. You really have to think of the word echad like our God. See, it's a complex unity. Okay, let's take it down to marriage. And our marriage is a complex unity. We are echad, one flesh. She's complex, and I'm in unity with anything she wants, which is the key to a happy marriage, okay? But God is complex, and he's a complex unity. So this is called an echad, but you know what's really weird about this bag? It has three separate openings, three separate compartments, and we put a piece of matzah in each compartment. What's that about? And then, you know, I asked my grandfather, I had just come to faith in 1975, and it was the last time I was allowed to go to the Passover Seder with my family. And as they're going through all these rituals, I'm looking at it with Jesus' eyes now. And I said, Grandfather, he's the one leading the Seder. He was wearing this is called a kittel. Those of us who lead the Seder wear a kittel. We also wear this for Yom Kippur, the Day of Judgment Atonement. It's also what we get married in, and it's also what we get buried in. In case you missed my funeral, let me give you a preview. But I said, Grandfather, what do the three matzahs represent? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs of our faith. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? And then my Uncle Shmuley goes, no, Leon, it's God, the Levites, and the Kohanim. God is God, the Levites are the priests, and the Kohanim, or the Levites are the temple workers, and the Kohanim are the priests. And then my grandmother's like, no, you're both wrong. It's the Passover, it's the Sabbath manna from heaven and an extra one for the Sabbath. Let me just say this. If you have three Jews, you have at least nine opinions. For those of you who wait tables, if you ever wait on a Jewish family, do not say, was everything okay? Simply ask, was anything okay? Okay? You'll know they're Jewish because they'll want to switch out everything and change everything and replay. We never order right off the menu. That's like off the rack. You can't do that. So, but I said, Grandfather, if this is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and there's three matzahs in there, remember when I broke the matzah? We break the middle matzah. We take out that middle matzah and we break it in half and we put it back in here. Not the first matzah, not the third matzah. But I said, Grandfather, if this is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what did Isaac do that we break him in half? I mean, what did he ever do? Or Uncle Shmuel, if it's God, the Levites and the Cohens, what did the Levites ever do to us that we break them in half? Now, when a Jewish person can't give you an answer to a very normal question, you know what they do? They suddenly become Tevye from Fiddler on the Roof. Tradition! We're Jews, just Jew it! Nike stole that from us, by the way. I know, they think everything was done under Greek. Who did the Greeks own before they got famous? Us. Okay, so anyway. But I said, you know what? I don't think that's who it is. I don't think this represents Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or God, the Levites, and the Cohens. I said, Grandfather, think about this. This very first matzah, we never see it. We never see this. It stays in the bag. And I'm sure my grandmother ate it in the kitchen afterwards because my grandmother threw nothing out. Because we come from the poor Jews. But I said, I believe this matzah represents Ha, the Av, the Father, who no one sees. He just stays in the bag. And that third matzah, we take out this third matzah. I said, I believe this matzah represents the Ruach HaKodesh, Holy Spirit, because this is the one we take out and we eat all the elements with. And it goes inside of us. It lives in us. And the middle matzah, Father, I believe this one is HaBen, the Son. And the reason we take it and we break it in half and we put half back in here is because he never left the Godhead. He never left the Godhead. And the reason we take the other half and we put it out here in a linen cloth is like we did a burial, right? We put it in a linen cloth. And then we hide it. We hide it during the dinner. And then the kids have to find it. They resurrect it. And they don't just give it back to us. We can't finish the Seder without this. This is the most important piece of the meal. And they hold it ransom. Who was ransomed for many? Jesus. The Sunday school answer, Jesus. But see, we can't finish. Now this, you see the words up here. It says afikomen in the Hebrew. But those are just Hebrew letters for a Greek word. And it's not even spelled correctly. If it was spelled correctly, there's a very similar word in Greek that would mean I have arrived or I've come. Ask a Jewish person what afikomen means. And they'll say it means dessert. Why? Because it's the very last thing we eat at the Seder. And this is what Jesus used for his Passover. This is the piece, the very piece that we use for the Passover, from the Passover for the communion. And so I'd like to take communion with you today the way Jesus did it with his disciples. But I want you to understand something about this bread. It was called the bread of affliction, right? And you can't just use any bread, any matzah for Passover. No, the rabbis tell us for Passover, the matzah must be very special. It must be unleavened because leaven is equated with what in the Bible? Sin. Well, that's pretty flat, right? But not only does it have to be unleavened, it must be striped. It must have these stripes going across it. And thirdly, it must be pierced. Beloved, that is our Messiah who was striped for our iniquities and pierced for our transgressions, though he was without sin, from Isaiah 53. And so we have this afikoman. Now, please, everyone, examine yourselves that you're taking communion in a worthy manner. You don't have to be a member of this church. You have to be a member of the body of Mashiach, Messiah, to take the communion. But quickly ask God for forgiveness of any sins that you're aware of, because for a person to take communion in an unholy manner would be wrong. So our ushers are going to come up, and they're going to get the bread. Now, hold on to the bread until we all take it together, okay? So ushers, if you'll come and get the bread and start passing that out, don't be shy. Come on. We're not going to beat the Methodist to lunch if you don't hurry. So let me tell you something about the matzah. You know where Jesus was born, right? Oh, little town of... Close. Beit Lechem. Oh, little town of Beit Lechem. Now, Beit Lechem means house. Beit is house. Lechem is bread. Now, why would Jesus be born in a place called the house of bread? Oh, I believe he was called the bread of life, wasn't he? You see, when you had to appear three times a year at the temple, you had to. It was commanded by God. Three times a year you must appear with an offering to the Lord. Now, it's not like today. You can't just take your perfect, spotless, blameless little baby lamb and shove it under your arm, put it in the station wagon, and drive it here, okay? No, people had to walk from Mesopotamia, from Egypt, from all over the Middle East, and even different parts of Jerusalem, Israel. And by the time they got that little lamb to the temple, it would be marred, because it would take sometimes days and weeks. Now, Bethlehem, Beit Lechem, is a little town about 5 kilometers outside of Jerusalem. And it has one industry. What was David before he was king? He was a shepherd boy in Beit Lechem, in Bethlehem. You see, Bethlehem had one industry, and that was the birthing of perfect, spotless, blameless baby lambs. Even the rabbis say anything born in Bethlehem is determined to be a sacrifice. And so Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Where else would the Lamb of God be birthed but where the perfect, spotless, and blameless baby lambs were born? God's plan is so clear. Have a seat right there for a minute. God's plan is so clear. He took this bread that represents our Messiah, and he made him birthed in a place where baby lambs are born to be sacrificed. And Jesus was with his disciples. He said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in Zacharon. Do this in remembrance of me." And he broke it. And then he blessed it. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. We praise you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Take and eat the body of Messiah. Amen. And now our ushers are going to give you the juice. And please hold on to the juice until we're ready. It was after that afikoman, that piece of matzah that was striped and pierced and held for ransom, buried resurrection. Jesus then took the third cup. Do you remember what it was called? The cup of what? Redemption. See, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane after the Passover, and he said, "Lord, if the cup could pass from me," wasn't the cup of judgment. Judgment's easy. The cup of redemption is what's difficult. But Jesus said something weird. He said, "This is my blood given for you. Drink of it." Whoa, 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 Jesus. We're Jews. We don't do blood. Leviticus 11:17 come to mind? The life of the thing is in the blood. Therefore, you do not eat the blood. Well, what's the blood all about? It's about the sacrifice, right? We've got covenants. So we have the Abrahamic covenant, right? Go, Abraham! But circumcision didn't save Abraham, did it? He was counted righteous before the circumcision. Okay. But we got the Mosaic covenant, 613 laws, woohoo! You don't get saved by following the law, because why? None of us could, right? You notice you never have to tell your kids, hit your sister, stick your finger in the socket. They do it anyway. But David, we got the Davidic covenant, go King David! No, that doesn't do any good. The Davidic covenant was only that the Messiah would come from the seed of David. And Jesus said, this is the blood of the new covenant. Where do we have a new covenant? New covenant. Anywhere in the Bible? Anywhere in the Old Testament it talks about a new covenant? Let me think. Hine yamin ba'im na'um adonai v'karati ad beit Yisrael v'beit Yehuda berit chadasha. Chadasha is new covenant. Jeremiah 31, right? He says, a new covenant I make with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And he says, I, God, will write my word in your mind and in your heart. Just like God took his little finger and wrote the Ten Commandments on stone to Moses, he will write his word in our hearts and in our minds. That's the new covenant and the blood. Why is it? See, we had all these covenants where we had to sacrifice animals, but animals don't have souls. Animals don't know from sin. They don't sin because they don't know what sin is. Only those of us with the law know that we break the law, and therefore we have sin. And so Jesus was telling them, the life of the blood is in the thing. And this is my blood. What was Jesus' blood? Jesus' blood was perfect. It went through a body that had a soul. And it went through a body that never committed a crime or a sin in all of his years. The blood is perfect. So the life of Jesus is in the blood. And this blood we could take, even though it's symbolic and immemorial, okay? We're not doing the Catholic thing here. So he says, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant given for you. For as often as you drink of this cup, you proclaim my death until I come again. And he blessed it. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam b'rei pari hagafen. Amen. We praise you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Take the blood of Messiah. And the fourth cup, that cup of praise, Jesus said, I will not take of this cup until I return, for my joy is not complete until my Jewish people have come into my kingdom. So we don't take this cup either. But I want you to think about something very important that Jesus said. Jesus said, until I come again. Why does he need to come again? He fulfilled the covenants. He fulfilled the law. It says, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And we are no longer under law, we're under grace. So since we're under grace, we can all go out and rape, rob, and pillage, right? No. We're not under condemnation of the law. But we still can't break the law like that. That's ridiculous. We can't do that kind of stuff. But why is he coming back? Why does he have to come back? He's coming back because he has to fulfill the rest of the prophecies. God had a plan, and in his book, his Bible, the plan, basic instructions before leaving earth, Bible, they're all in there, how it's going to happen. And Jesus is coming back to fulfill the rest of it. Now, I want you to think about this. In the new covenant, God says, I will write my word where? In your mind and in your heart. See, this is knowledge. This is salvation. Don't miss that. Religion, salvation. Even the demons know him and they tremble. They have a good sense to tremble. We don't know him like that. And we walk around, most Christians, like there is no God. You see, beloved, here's the thing. You don't get to heaven because you're the pastor. You don't get to heaven because you're a deacon or an elder. You don't get to heaven because you teach Sunday school. You don't get to heaven because you came in here every day. You don't get to heaven because you put money in that collection plate. All good things, but that's not salvation. Salvation is based on a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, accepting him as your Lord and Savior. You see, Jesus said in Matthew 28, go out and make what? Disciples. He didn't say go out and make believers. We got plenty of make believers in the church. And on the day of the rapture, the place is going to be packed with Christians. The road to heaven is only 18 inches wide. It's between your brain and your heart. Now, if you're like me, you got to turn sideways, suck it in, and scooch on through. But we get in there. But don't mistake religion for relationship. I'll give you one good way to figure out whether you really have Jesus as Lord and Savior. If you can commit sin without concern, if you can lie and gossip and do all that kind of stuff and it doesn't rip your heart from your chest, probably not saved. Kind of a good barometer there. If you can walk around and you think you can commit any kind of sin in the scriptures and it doesn't just destroy you emotionally, probably not saved. And I don't want anyone to leave here today who's been in religion but not relationship. I want everyone in this room today to know that there is a real relationship with Jesus. And you didn't just give him a corner of your heart, you gave him your whole heart. Because let me tell you something, you can fool the pastor, you can fool me, you can fool your spouse, you cannot fool God. God says, I look at the inside of a man. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says, I am he who searches what? Hearts and minds. If he doesn't find the word of God written in both places, you don't have salvation. You will stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, and he will tell you, depart from me, I knew you not. Scariest words in the whole Bible. So today is the day of salvation. If you've only pretended to have salvation, if you're just doing it so you can date that girl or, you know, whatever reason you're using for that, today has to be the day of salvation, people. So if you would just close every eye and bow every head and ask Jesus to really search your heart, ask Jesus to search you and to know that you have salvation, because you know why? At the sound of the trumpet and the shout of the archangel, Messiah is coming back. And at that point, it's too late. You've made your decision. So the question that you should be asking Jesus is to examine you. Examine you now. Have you given your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength to Jesus? If you haven't given your whole heart, strength, mind to Jesus, then you need to do that right now. You need to do the prayer of salvation. Because if you said a prayer and you didn't mean it, it doesn't count. You can't just say, Lord, forgive me. If you didn't mean, Lord, forgive me, you weren't really going to turn away from your sin, you weren't going to really do it right, it didn't count. Your salvation isn't real. Before the sound of the trumpet, you have to have your salvation in order. So have Jesus examine your heart and your mind. Make sure the word of God is written in both places. Because once the trumpet sounds, it's too late. Guys, if that sound scared you even a little bit, if that sound scared you even a tiny bit, that you thought it was Gabriel and not just me, you need to have a conversation with Jesus. You need to make yourself right with him today, because there's no second chance. Once that trumpet sounds, the rapture is up. Oh, you could go through the tribulation. But on the day of the rapture, this church will be filled with people who thought they were Christians, who thought they were saved. I don't want to be the one teaching them. I want to be gone already. And I'm sure you do too. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you've shown us so clearly your plan of salvation through your son, Jesus. You've shown us so clearly, Lord, how you are a God of second and third and even hundredth chances, Lord. But at some point, we have to stop playing church and become the church. We have to stop playing that we have salvation and really have salvation. So, Lord, if there's any today, any in here today, who do not know you as Lord and Savior, Father, I pray that when the music comes on and they are playing softly, that they would come forth and they would ask for prayer. Not even just for salvation, Lord. It could be prayer for anything. So as the worship team comes back to play, Lord, we pray that those of them that are sitting in their seats and they're desperate for prayer, they want prayer, but they don't want their neighbor to think poorly of them, Lord. Give them the boldness to walk past their neighbor and not to worry about what the neighbor says or what the neighbor thinks, because, Lord, it doesn't matter what they think. It only matters what you think. And the truth must be there. So, Father, as the music plays, I'm going to ask everybody to stand, please. Those who would like prayer for any reason, for salvation, I don't know you guys. You can come confess to me. It's okay. But whatever your need of prayer is, you should come forward today. You shouldn't let this bother you. You shouldn't care what your neighbor thinks. You shouldn't care what anyone thinks, because it doesn't matter what anyone thinks except for our God. Does he know you? Are you his child? Do you hear his voice today? If his voice is speaking, telling you to come forth, come forth. Come up here and let me pray with you. Prayer at all? Make sure this is off. I'll come on that side. You guys stay there. Is there another? Any others? Can I pray for you? Come down for you. Thank you. Any others? Father, thank you so much for those who had the courage to come forth and to ask for forgiveness, for salvation, for things that bring you glory and honor and make your heart glad. There are angels dancing in heaven, Father, and we are grateful. Father, we thank you for this time we've had here together. Lord, bless each one for their faithfulness that have come today. Bless each one, Lord, that show you the glory and honor that they are supposed to, Father. And Lord, we await the real sound of that trumpet to be raptured into the air. Father, we thank you. Would you bless this week, Father? Give them calm spirits as they can attend as many teachings and services as they can. Lord, they would be blessed. We thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in this congregation. We ask you to give a special blessing over Pastor Ivan and the deacons and the elders and the leaders here and the worship leader, all those who bring forth your word and your worship every week, Lord. May you be glorified in all that is done within this house of God. In the name of Yeshua, amen. When you're ready. Oh, you're good now? All right. Well, I hope you guys enjoyed that. And if you would like to come up and taste the elements afterwards, you can have some maror, some haroset, and some matzah, and I'm happy to share that with you. So God told Moses to tell Aaron, this is how you bless the kinder, the children. You say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you shalom, peace. Now, I'm going to play the shofar again with the traditional call that we do before the benediction. And then I'm going to chant that, what I just told you about that in the Hebrew, okay? And when I do, I'm going to have my hand like this. I am not giving you the Vulcan salute. Leonard Nimoy was a Jew, and he knew this is the letter Shin, which looks like a W. And it stands for Shaddai, Almighty God. And so this is how the Kohanim, the priests, hold their hands when they do the blessing, okay? So just so you know, it's not the Vulcan salute, all right? All right, here's the benediction. Yivarekeka Adonai Varishmarecha Ya'er Adonai Panavalecha Vihunecha Yisro Adonai Panavalecha Ve'yasim Licha Shalom. B'shem Yeshua, which means in the name of Jesus. Sar Shalom, which means Prince of Peace. Lech Lecha Shalom, walk in peace. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much. And come back all week and hang out with us.